our Sunday school this morning in talking about gifts of the Holy Spirit, one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit. We talked about the spiritual gift of giving. Of course, it was also an opportunity to talk about not only those who have the spiritual gift of giving, but all of us in Scripture are admonished to give. And of course, the one Scripture says, if we sow sparingly, we will reap sparingly. And if we sow generously or bountifully, we will reap generously or bountifully. But I made the point to say that is not a scripture that supports the health and wealth prosperity gospel. The health and wealth prosperity gospel is that movement that claims the more you give to them, the more you give, the more you will prosper monetarily. In fact, they've even put numbers on it, threefold, tenfold. If you give that much more, you will receive that much more. This is a misinterpretation of Scripture. Such verses of bountiful giving talks about that we ought to be generous with our giving. In fact, in 2 Corinthians, it says that we ought to be cheerful givers. And the Greek word is hilaros, which means our English word, hilarious. And it means that we ought to have such a joy to do that as we meet the needs of others. But that is not what they are doing. They are the only ones that are getting richer in that congregation. But the problem is, who are they asking to give money? Many times it's people who are poor, who have come into financial situation. And instead of following biblical principles to handle their finances, they're thinking if they can give their money to that church service, that's how they will grow. And they're told that it's biblical. And there are people that are sick and people that are needy. And these are the ones that they are cajoling to give so that they may be rich. And then when they become rich, they could say, you see, it works. I'm sorry, the principle doesn't work for you. You need to give more. That is terrible. That is cruel. That is not really biblical, and it's certainly not becoming of any elder or pastor. And we will see that this morning as we take a look, and I ask you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. That's all we're going to be able to get through today, verses 3 through 5. Let me once again read those verses. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3. In fact, let me go ahead and just name the qualifications of elders that already have been mentioned in the scripture that we've gone over. And that's what this is at the moment. We're going over 1 Timothy chapter 3, where he goes into the qualifications of elders. Not elders in their status in the world. Doesn't matter if they're a CEO. It doesn't matter. And it doesn't even matter their age. What matters is spiritual qualifications. They need to be above reproach. The husband of one wife. Temperate. Prudent. Respectable. Hospitable. Able to teach. Last week we talked about not addicted to wine. Not pugnacious. That means a fighter, a brawler. But gentle, peaceable. And this morning we are going to look at free from the love of money. Verse 3, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. And then he must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? Let's go before the Lord. Father, I thank you in your word for these qualifications. I thank you that they are spiritual qualifications, which, Father, you have taught us and we have come to believe that is exactly what it ought to be. And yet, Lord, we are the first to admit that we are not perfect, Lord, to one degree or another. And we ask you, Lord, even as elders, that we would be prime examples of all of these things. But especially, Lord, guard us from the love of money. and give us grace as we manage our own households. And we'll thank you and give you all the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so as we talk this morning about this, we didn't quite finish in verse 3, free from the love of money. So let's talk about that a little bit. The definition of this Greek word means not a lover of the shiny or not a lover of silver. It means not a lover of this. Now, we're going to see there's nothing wrong with the fact that we need money to keep the church going, the lights, the heat, in the long winters here in Wyoming. Nothing wrong with that. But as far as the goal of a church, it is not to make money. It is to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And then the Bible says, and all these things will be added. So I want to just give an illustration right from the get-go. I remember the very first church that I had was there in Pennsylvania, well over 30 years ago or thereabouts. I remember when I first got to Bible college, I went down to the admissions and I said, look, I understand that you have pulpit possibilities for us to fill pulpits. And I said, I'd like to get on that list. And he goes, well, hey, I've got one right here. He says, it's four of them, four Sundays in a row. You can either do them all yourself or you can distribute them throughout. And I thought, well, I don't want to be greedy, selfish, but I'm going to do all four. So we go there to this church and we walk in the church. I introduce myself. My family's with me. And first thing they said was, are you here to candidate? Are you here to candidate? And I said, no, I said, but I can. And so we had a little bit of small talk about that. And, the service went on and I had an opportunity to preach. But before I was preaching, they were handing out the collection. They were passing the plate. And I noticed in the very back was one of my sons who had his feet out extended over the wooden pew that was in the aisle. And he's just doing this. He's kicking them. I mean, kicking the air. And I noticed that even when the fellow was coming by with the plate, he kind of had to move around. And I'm like, looking at him, looking at Darlene. Darlene turns to him and says, your father is watching you. And he just got a big smile on his face, turned to me and goes like this. He waves. So after the church service, they said about, would you like to still candidate? And I said, would you like me to still candidate? Oh, and they said, oh, that's fine. We understand children and all of that. But I didn't understand this. Maybe you could explain it to me. So anyway, yes, and yes, we corrected that. He never did that again. I guess while I'm talking about my kids, I do remember, you know me, nothing distracts me when I'm preaching. And I forget about everything else before and after the service, you know that. But there have been a few times that I was distracted. I was preaching and I had become the pastor. And I was preaching and all of a sudden a little boy, cute little boy by the name of Luigi, he gets up and he goes, he walks out of the sanctuary and goes into the kitchen. And I later found out that he was going in there for cookies. Well, that didn't bother me. But then all of a sudden, another little girl by the name of Danielle got up and followed him. And I immediately looked at my wife and I said, okay, you got to go check that out. I'm right in the middle of a sermon. I mean, so the very few things, they had just gone for some cookies. And well, you have to wait till it's over to get those cookies. Anyway, It is a wonder, that I was able to stay in ministry. But no, seriously, that's all stuff in raising children. And we're going to talk about that with that managing one's own household. But as far as the idea goes, here's the point of this illustration. I've been a little preachy today. I don't know why, but I will end at an appropriate appropriate time. I mean, if it gets dark, you have my permission to leave. So at that church, that first church, this goes along with the love of money. It was really a cool church. It was part of the historical society. It had been there since the 1800s and was very famous. And it was very nice. It was kept up, and the historical society had given some money to do. So it was really a neat church. I didn't know that at first. Anyway, so after I became the pastor, I'd been there for a while. One of the elder women, elderly women, had come up to me, and she had asked a request. I don't even remember what the request was. And I just simply said, well, yeah, that sounds good. Let me talk to the leadership. And she turned to me and said, well, you do understand that I give an awful lot of money to this church. And I said, well, thank you for doing that. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I said, but I still need to do this biblically, and I need to run it by the elders. Now, to her credit, she never said anything like that again. And to her credit, she really was a sweet woman. I enjoyed her. She was a school teacher, and we'd often talk about my grammar on my notes and stuff like that. But anyway, for a young pastor, you hear about those things, but you're confronted with it. Somebody's putting a little pressure on you because they have money, and they could pull their money if you don't do what they want you to do. Well, our goal is not to make money. Our goal is to bring people to Christ and see them grow. And so you cannot have an elder who has the love of money. And again, it's the idea that that's the goal for them personally, like these prosperity preachers, or for the church, you know. Someone once asked me, well, where do you see yourself in 5 years, in 10 years? Now, I can understand you saying that out in the secular world. He said, where do you see yourself, you know, and kind of like your church in 5 to 10 years? I think what he wanted me to say was, well, I want to see the numbers come up, and we want to have a great building. I said, I want to see me doing the same exact thing now that I've always done, that I want to do then, and that's to preach the word. That's what it's about. And it just was an odd, odd situation there that was mentioned. You know, Jesus had a problem with those who were lovers of money. He said, no servant can serve two masters. This is part of the problem. You can't serve money and God at the same time. It is either one or the other. For either you will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. The next verse says, now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things and were scoffing at him. And so we see that even in the teaching of Jesus. Now, I want to spend a little time at this. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. I will have you turn there. We are going to be studying chapter 6 sometime down the road. We get there. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. And it says this, for the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. It does not say that money is the root of all evil. It's the love of money. It's the heart. And even in Sunday school, we talked about, you know, giving, and we ought to be cheerful givers and meet needs. And it's a great joy, and it's a joyous thing. And then what about if the Lord blesses you and you become someone that comes into money? Does that mean you're sinning? Absolutely not. And what I have found over the years, really, is those who have been blessed that way, many of them are fantastic stewards of that money. They'd given large sums of money to specific ministries to help things out. You know, not televangelists, but these many ministries. And I remember back then, even as a young Christian, I remember that's why they are wealthy, because they will do with God's money what is His will. Now, that's not a formula how to get rich. OK, that's not what it is, but it makes sense. But the idea for us is that it cannot be even the top goal. Now, is there a problem with a man earning a wage, getting a good paying job? No. What about even the shift work? And we talked about that. You know, he's not always home, doesn't always able to come to church. I don't have a problem with that. I learned that here in Gillette, Wyoming. And I appreciate the men that when they get the opportunity, they are here. Praise God. That's an example to me. But I don't have a problem with that. The problem comes when that's all they do is they dedicate their life for money. No time for their family. And you've heard a lot of stories about that come the time when they're on their deathbed. You may not have a lot of people around you. Someone once said, you know, there was a fellow who climbed the ladder of success on a particular building only when he got to the end of his life. And at the top of the rung of the ladder, he realized it was the wrong building. It was not the building of the Lord. So we have to be careful about the love of money. And by the way, 2 Timothy 3:2 says it is a sign of the last days. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money. But let it never be named, really among any Christian, but let it never be named among elders. That's the qualification here. Now, what is interesting, as I told you before, so the qualifications are here in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3, but they're also in Titus. Titus chapter 1, verse 7. Would you turn there? I'm going to cover as many of Titus's qualifications, including them into 1 Timothy's qualifications. So in Titus chapter 1, verse 7, and listen to some of these. We've already covered some of these. For the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain. Now, what does sordid gain mean? Well, sordid gain has more to do with the way you go about getting wealth and gain. The freedom from the love of money is the internal. The sordid gain is what you do on the outside. It refers to a person who's eager to gain, even if such gain degrades his moral character. The love of money is a sinful motivation of the heart, while sordid gain emphasizes a sinful manner of going about getting money. It could be even referring to taking bribes or cutting corners just because we want to have this money. It's doing it in a shameful way and it's dishonorable. And it will bring, number one, a black eye upon the church. If we as elders cheat someone out there, it will bring a black eye upon the church and most importantly upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. We don't have to act like that. But money is not the goal. And I will ask you to turn to this verse because it's very important. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. And I will say I heard this many, many years ago when I first became a Christian. And I remember hearing the pastor and his wife talking about this for ministry. And it stuck. And I'm really thankful. His wife, we were around the kitchen table, said, but seek first, she was quoting Matthew 6:33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now, this isn't, again, a formula for how to get rich. That's not what it says. But what it means is that our perspective always needs to be on his kingdom and righteousness, meaning salvation. And then sanctification. That's what it always needs to be. And yes, he does provide. So we talked a little bit before about BYOP, bring your own paper. That's the way it was at this church. In the very beginning, bring your own toilet paper, bring your own paper towels. And I'm not making that up. That was very serious. And we had talked about this as elders that really, I mean, We felt like, you know, we had enough experience that if money was the real goal here, We could do things to gain money. We could do all kinds of things. But we determined, no, we are going to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We're going to seek first the ministry of the Word of God and prayer. And I have to attest, the Lord answered that. And the Lord fulfilled this verse. And I believe that He does. I think it's not only for the church or for elders. I think it's for us personally. Again, that's not to say, what about if I, want a raise or I want to work hard and I do a good job? That's fine. That's all in the normal realm. But we're specifically talking about church. Now, some time ago, there was a particular individual, you probably know his name, Benny Hinn. We know he's part of the prosperity gospel. But some time ago, he apologized. He apologized for doing that. He sort of denounced the prosperity gospel. And he said that, he would ask people for $1,000. He said, I will never do that again. I will never ask anyone for $1,000. Well, sadly, that lasted only a short time. It really did. But he did keep his promise. He's not asking for $1,000. He's asking for $5,000. He's asking for $10,000. This is not the way to go about this. And I think everyone, including the world, in fact, not too long ago, well, I don't know how many years ago it was, but even Congress did some investigating of these types of ministries. And there are always those whistleblowers who are wanting to go out and talk about these things. It should never be named in association with a Christian, the church, and specifically with elders. And so this is talking about not having a dishonorable manner in which you go about it. So not only the internally love of money, but the way that you go about it. And I have said before, and I'll say it again, I, for one, I feel the other elders are like this too. I, for one, am very careful what I will ask this church to give and donate to, because this is a generous church. And we don't ever want to lead you astray financially. And the elders are in charge of the finances. Well, we certainly thank the Lord for Sally, who does the laborious job of keeping all the records. And it is. It is a lot. We appreciate that. But, it's the handling of it. And here's the thing. The honest truth is, it's not our money. First of all, it's the Lord's money. And second of all, it came from your wallet. Of course, we give too, ought to. But it's not as if, oh boy, look how much money came in. And when an amount is designated, you give that, but you're giving it for a designation, particular missionary, particular purpose. That's what it goes to. Okay? There are times people give and just said, whatever the Lord leads you to do. Very, very gracious. We've seen the Lord do this with some people, very generous hearts, maybe even the gift, spiritual gift of giving with that. But we as elders, we have to manage that in an honorable, respectful way. Well, after that, he then talks about we have to be managers, good managers of our own household. So quickly look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4. And here it says, he must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. Now, I'd like to just spend a little time kind of going through these and some of these words. But first of all, what does it mean by his own household? Well, I would say that there is a general sense, not a specific sense. We'll talk about that in a moment. But the general sense would be, one thinks of how a person manages their home, the finances, the bills, the provisions, the protection. And that just goes without saying. But I don't think that's really what Paul is after here. The specific sense, and it's explained in this context and also in Titus, the specific management is the management of his family, especially his children, both how he handles them and leads them and guides them and how they grow up. This is what it means. Now, first of all, the word for manage I want to just talk about the word manage here. It is the Greek word proistemi, and it means to set before. And it's the idea that an elder or someone who is a manager is set before others in order to manage. This is used of the spiritual gift that we talked about, which was the spiritual gift of administration or leading. That's a spiritual gift, and we praise the Lord for those who have that. It's the idea that it's not just getting things done. You know, here, let me have a crack at it. I'll get things done. That's not it. It's the idea that every spiritual gift is given so that it's done in a spiritual way for the glory of God and so that people grow in the Lord. That's the kind of administration that you want to see in the church. And so that's really what we see here. But you also have to have that in your own home. And again, this is a general sense in which it would refer to everyone in their homes. But specifically, we are talking about elders here. And there are various verses that will talk about this word. In 1 Thessalonians, it says about those who have charge over individuals. So it means to have charge over it. Or in chapter 5 of 1 Timothy, it talks about elders who rule well. And the rule is not dominating, that kind of thing, but lead and guide and do so well. It's also a word that's applied to deacons. And a few verses down, after we get over the elder qualifications, we'll talk about deacons. We don't have any deacons here at this church, but we're teaching through 1 Timothy. And it says, deacons must be the husbands of only one wife and good managers of their children and their own household. And the real secret to this, or the real explanation of this, is verse 5. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? That's a great point. That's a spiritual point. Well, let's talk about children for a moment. Let's talk about children. The Greek word here is techno, plural, technon, singular. And you say, well, what ages are they? Well, this is a word that's a general word, and it can mean any age. It can mean many different things, but it can mean someone who is a newborn. It can refer to someone who is old enough to start receiving instruction and learn. And even in Matthew 21, it's used for sending out a son to go get a job. You know, the idea is it's any age as long as they are under your household. That is the idea. This is who we're talking about. Now, children, it's a big term, meaning it's used in various symbols. It could mean a spiritual convert. If you remember, Timothy was Paul's true son in the Lord. It can mean a member of the church. John writes to the chosen lady and her children. We believe he's writing to a church there. It can mean descendants, but it also means literal children here in a physical sense. It also means spiritual children if you're a believer. I think of 1 John 3. It says, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us so that we would be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. So it's a word full of meaning and its symbols. But here we're specifically talking about literal children of any age. Now, what does it say about these children, or what does it say about the elder's responsibility? Keeping his children under control. They're not out of control. When those kids are out of control, that kind of thing. And it can mean young, and it starts to have a lot of meaning the older they get. which we'll also see from Titus. But it means under control. Now, what does this mean, under control? Well, guess what? We're going to come to a familiar word. It means the word submission. We see submission for all believers to the Lord. We see submission to authority. We see wives in submission to their husbands. But all of us in submission to Christ. It is the word, the root word hupotasso, means to arrange yourself underneath. Okay? So it's a chain of command. And you have to figure out where you are in the chain of command. And you have father, mother, children, and dog. Unless you have a very aggressive dog, and I've seen it happen, where the dog moves up a couple of spots. But it means submission. And the first thing I want to say about that is that submission needs to be taught. You know what? If you haven't figured it out, let me enlighten you. When those kids come out, they don't know it all. They don't even know what they're supposed to do. You, the parent, are to teach them. And one of the things, the character quality of Christ, because he was submissive to the Father, we are to teach them submission. So we're teaching them about that. And we're going to the Word and we're talking about that. And various things about this. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. That's what we learned in Ephesians chapter 6 when we went through that. Jesus said, he said, I always do the things that are pleasing to my Father. It is the character of Christ. It's what makes us Christian, is when we know Christ by faith alone, and then we see Christ's character produced in us through the Holy Spirit. One of those things is submission. There's even a verse that says all believers are in submission to another. Now, this isn't any kind of wacky way or anything. It just means we serve one another. And this is what we are to teach the children. But can I say something else too? Submission is to be expected of your children. I'm not talking about from us as elders and when we look and go, wow, look at that. No, I mean within your home as the leader, you teach submission and you expect submission. I heard the sermon from our former pastor, John Ward, and he said, you know, that means that when you tell them something, they're doing it right away. It doesn't mean he talked about playing the game of, all right, now I want you to do this. Okay, and you tell them again and you tell them again. And then finally you play the counting game. Okay, you play the counting game. I'm going to give you to 10 and you get to 9, 9 1/4. Okay. Submission and obedience is to be expected. Now, this is training. I understand it. So they don't come out this way, but you show them by example and you show them that this is really the way that the house, the home is governed. You expect this. If they don't learn it from you, the parents, where are they going to learn it? And that's the problem. You want them to learn it from a young age, because when they get to an older age, I don't know, something happens to their hearing the older they get. I don't understand it. And then it gets okay, and then when you get older, you have the hearing problem again. I don't really know how the things work like that. But the point is that we're talking about spiritual things. So when this verse talks about keeping his children under control, it's got a spiritual emphasis to it. It has a spiritual emphasis to it. Now, let's turn, if you would, with me to the book of Titus. Okay, Titus chapter 1, verse 6. So we're now going to look at this verse because this says some interesting things and it's going to emphasize that we are talking about spiritual things. Titus chapter 1, verse 6 says, namely, if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. So there's a qualification there that the children ought to be raised as believers, to become believers. Now, this, I don't believe this verse says that you have to have children to be an elder. Okay, that would be a horrible thing if you have a wife who's barren, her husband couldn't be an elder. So I don't believe it teaches that at all. And you do have the situation of young children. Now, young children can become believers, but can a man be an elder as young children? Or can a man stay on an elder board if his wife is pregnant, she has a child, but that child comes out and he's not a believer? Absolutely not. So there is a little wiggle room here. It's the character quality that it is one who is leading them spiritually, first in salvation and then in sanctification. Now, if you have a situation where, you know, the kids live like pagans, you know, don't understand anything about salvation, okay, that's a disqualifier there. That's a disqualifier there. But this would really refer to children who are old enough to hear the gospel, old enough to understand the gospel at least, and at some point they would be making a decision to come to Christ. John MacArthur says, if a man's children are too young to understand the gospel and to trust in Christ as Lord and Savior, then the standard given to Timothy applies. So that's kind of interesting that young children, we would probably maybe go back to 1 Timothy, what we just read, that someone who keeps his family, his household in control, under control. And then perhaps as they get older, we would want to see them come to Christ. It says an overseer or an elder must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But here it says having children who believe, and that would be the goal. If you can't lead your children to Christ, and I know that there's exceptions, I get it, you know. But if you can't lead your children, or if you're not even concerned about leading your children to Christ, why would you want to be in charge of God's church? When we're not in it for the goal of money, we're in it for the goal of seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. People coming to Christ, people growing. That's the ministry, and it's always been the ministry, and it will always be the ministry. And may God bless us that we prosper in that. That is what we see here. Now, to go along with this, which I think it helps explain, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. Now, this word dissipation, we've already talked about, and I think we understand the word rebellion. We'll go into it in a little detail. But here's the thing. If they're not believers, quite possibly you're going to see these things come out in their life. They live wild. Okay, or as John Ward used to say, wild, with that southern accent. But they're going to live wildly. And they're going to have a sinful lifestyle. And you would say, well, how can they be believers if they live like this? There's no interest in spiritual things. This would be a disqualifier. Now, the word dissipation we saw in Ephesians 5:18, when it talked about not getting drunk with wine, but being filled with the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit means yielded to the Holy Spirit, under the Holy Spirit's influence of the Word of God. But it says this, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. It's a word that means unholy. It means to act in a certain way that when you're drunk, it means to act in a certain way that you would never act. But now being intoxicated, you act that way. Well, it doesn't mean necessarily that these kids are under the influence of alcohol, although they may. But they have a wild life, an unholy life. And then, of course, we have the word rebellion. And ever since I heard 1 Samuel, where it talks about in 1 Samuel, where rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. It's been a scary word for me. The idea is rebellion is coming out from under the authority of God, of Christ, of parents, of authorities, and you're putting yourself under the realm of Satan to have at it. And the consequences that sin brings. This is what we read. Now, Peter kind of gives this a little bit in 1 Peter 4, verses 3 and 4. He says, "For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lusts, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all this, they, the world, are surprised that you do not run with them anymore, that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you." So, this is saying that as a believer, not doing those things, teach your kids to stand for Christ, even if they have to stand alone. I don't care if everybody's partying. Majority does not rule here. It's God's word that rules. And I think we need to apply that to a lot of areas in our culture today. But majority doesn't rule. I don't care what everybody else is. You know, you probably heard that from your parents. And as a parent, you probably said that already. Well, I don't care what they do. I only care what you do. Or maybe you didn't have your parents say that. Well, now I know where I stand in my former life. I don't care what Mike does. Not this Mike, but Mike I grew up with. And, why can't you be more like Mike? I don't care what he does. And it's disobedient. You are not going to do that. So this is what we have here. So believers are not going to act. So the idea is that you're looking at the qualifications for an elder, and it appears that many of the children have come to Christ as they get of age. And, you know, at some point the Lord gets a hold of their heart, and the life that they live is a godly life. It's not the opposite of that. Otherwise, that could be a disqualification. Now, I want to talk a little bit just quickly about keeping your children under control. I want to talk about discipline because I've already mentioned it. In our day and age, the issue, even among Christians, the controversy is whether or not you should spank your children. Well, it doesn't matter what the world thinks, and I've seen that come in like that. We had a gal coming to this church many, many years ago where she spanked her children out in the parking lot, and someone saw her and reported her. And this was like a long time ago, like 30 years ago. And Child Services came and talked to her. And I'm not sure she responded in the best way, but she said, "Fine, you discipline them from now on. I'm not going to discipline my kids." Now, that was the wrong way. But that is kind of the knee-jerk reaction when we think about, well, people say that it's abusive to spank your children. No, it's not. Now, is it possible for a physical abuse? You bet. And I am thankful that that has come on the scene. I am thankful that that's a stronger consideration now than ever. But we cannot throw what the Bible says aside. And there are times, after talking with your children, after counting to 9 and a half, there are times when it does come down to, all right, we can't have this anymore. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24. Listen to this. And this is God's word. He who withholds his rod hates his son. You hate your child if you don't care how they grow up and what they come to be. You know, you don't care about your child if that doesn't matter to you. But if you do care, then you're going to deal with them from little on up, especially Christians, especially elders. It says, but he who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. And of course, discipline doesn't always have to be, you know, physical punishment. But at the same time, there may be a call for that, and we should not let culture take our pendulum the opposite way. You know, years ago, I don't know if you've ever heard of him or not, but the child psychologist Dr. Spock, when I was a young adult, he was big on the scene of how to raise your children. Basically, what he said is, don't interfere. If they're angry and are having a temper tantrum, let them vent it out. Get it out of their system. Now, you and I would already know that that's not right according to the Bible. And what is interesting, that before Dr. Spock passed away many, many years, he made the comment that the current present generation of children are the most ill-mannered and rebellious generation of children that he's ever seen. Hello, Dr. Spock. That's because they read your book. Now, Proverbs 19:18 says, discipline your son while there is hope, and do not desire his death. Really an interesting word. While there is hope, and you're thinking when they're young. Under the law, this was a very serious thing. And we talked about this when we went through Ephesians and child rearing. We did a little bit of that. What does it mean, not desire his death? Well, for one thing, if you're acting wild and crazy, you might end up killing yourself or killing someone else. Deuteronomy 21:18 in the law says, if any man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey his father or his mother, and when they chastise him, he will not even listen to them, then his father and mother shall seize him and bring him out to the elders of his city at the gateway of his hometown. They shall say to the elders of the city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And then all the men of the city shall stone him to death. So shall you remove the evil from your midst, and all Israel will hear of it and fear. So let me just add this to the things that we don't do as elders. Number one, we don't tie people's feet up here, okay? And we don't stone people. But do you understand what this is? I get it. It's not saying that somebody's going to bring a little child, but that's when you're supposed to be disciplining them so that they don't end up when they're older. By the way, good luck with disciplining them when they're 16, 17, and 18. Good luck with that. And I've heard about some MMA going on in some Christian homes, believe it or not. Father could not subdue his son. And I mean, it ended up in the fisticuffs. He could not subdue him. He called the police. And he's a godly man. And to the son's credit, I understand that the son has, you know, straightened out his walk with the Lord and a fine young man. But this is what we have. If you don't deal with your children and get them under control, which sometimes means discipline. When they're old, they may do something that causes their death or the death of another. In the law, they could have been brought to the elders and stoned. Well, what is good about discipline? It's afterwards. It's the results. It's not fun. It's not fun. And you know, last time when I told you about, you know, we have rules at our house, and even the kids helped us figure out what the punishment should be for this or the discipline should be for that. And I'll be very honest with you, that worked well. There were times when if they violated one of the biggies, not everyone was a thrashing. Okay, I don't want to misrepresent myself. But there were times when they deserved a spanking for something they've done I've come home from the church. I just want to relax. I didn't even feel like doing that. But you say, no, I have to do this. One, because it's on our refrigerator. No, because we've agreed to this, that this is so bad that if this happens, this is the discipline. And I would do it. And one of the things it does is it takes out the anger. I'm doing this because it's right. And it also gives you an opportunity to explain why you're doing it. And to explain that you do love them. And you don't want to particularly do this. But you have to for their character's sake. And here we go. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. It's there. It's stuck. It's tied up. It's not getting any looser. But the rod of discipline will remove it far from him. So you think about your own life and you think about your character. And we all have character flaws. And I don't know about you, but the things that, you know, we do seem to get right with our character, I think we can all remember when our parents did discipline us. Well, what about our character flaws? The truth of the matter is I have felt like several occasions of saying, why didn't my parents discipline me more in this area? You know, why didn't I get it then? You know, still struggling with it now. And, you know, you have to work through it as an adult. And hopefully as an adult, you should be able to work through it. You know, you don't leave your dirty socks under the bed. You know, but it's because it works. It works. And there are more verses. And I'm not trying to say this is not, you know, I'm not promoting this, but I just don't want any of us to come away saying, well, you know, in our day and age, it's, you know, any kind of spanking or physical discipline is abuse. No, it's not. It can be. And that's why your heart needs to be right. But it doesn't mean that it is. In fact, you know what? I'm sticking with the Bible regardless of popular theory. Because I've seen this. That's one of the things, that's one of the blessings of being older. I'm not going to say how old I am. I'm not even going to say that I am a senior, but don't call me senior, okay? Because I might get a little pugnacious. But I've seen these movements. I've seen this happen before, and I've seen its consequence on the church and on people. I've seen it. I've been around. It's not my first rodeo. One writes this about the children, about this verse. If they remained pagans, it would throw into question the father's ability to lead others to the faith. As professed believers, the children must personally fulfill the ethical requirements of the Christian life. They must not be chargeable as being wild, self-indulgent, and wasteful in their manner of life, like the prodigal son, nor be disobedient, refusing to bow to parental authority. An elder's inability to train and govern his children would place in question his ability to train and govern the church. Well, quickly, as we've run out of time, quickly back to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4. Notice it says, keeping his children under control with all dignity. Now, we've seen the word good or well already. We've seen it when he said to be good managers. Here in 1 Timothy 3:4, one who manages his own household well. And then we've seen it later in the deacons. Deacons must be good managers of their children. It's the same word, kalos. It's the adverb, kalos. It means it's inherently good. So it's the idea that it's inherently good what you're doing. You're doing it in a good way. Now, the world may disagree with it, but you're doing it in a loving way. And you are bringing about, training them. And sometimes it's discipline and sometimes it's even physical discipline. You're doing what's right. You're doing it meaning well. You're doing it under the filling of the Holy Spirit. So we're to do it well. And then he says, keeping his children under control with all dignity. The construction is it could either refer to the children or it could refer to the father or the elder. I think it refers to the father. I think that's what's being said here by the context. We're talking about the elder's qualification. He said, do all these things with all dignity. And I know, you know, John Ward, in his sermon, he did talk about physical discipline. And you know, one of the great men, he'll be here this summer to do our Bible conference. Great man, godly man. And, you know, I think he's right. I think he's biblical. He would talk about physical discipline, even in a situation like this. So, but it was with all dignity. He would sit down and talk with them. Now, the one problem is that we can say, well, I'll just talk to them and talk to them and talk to them. The thing is, they're children. They don't get it yet. But sometimes when it gets so bad, they will get it if it's the little paddle, the Board of Education. But it's to be done with all dignity. And you get to say, when you're a parent, you get to say, the great motto, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. Okay? You get to do that. So that's one of the great things. But I think what this means is it's referring to the way he does it. You remember, one of the principles we're learning here, it's not only what the elder does, it's also the way in which he does it, including keeping his children under control. But let me close with one final thing here. I know we've kind of went down the road of discipline because keep them under control. But the real understanding of the qualification is this: spiritual. It's spiritual. All of us men are spiritual leaders. And we need to be leading our home spiritually. We need to be having devotions with them. And I understand we can't always do that. I understand jobs interfere with that. But when you can, you need to. Spiritual living is a prerequisite. And the husband also is leading in by example. There's some things that are caught better than taught. Catching by example. You need to show them how a Christian does live. Even in submitting to authority, you come home and complain about your boss all the time. And your children hears you complain about your boss all the time and how you don't want to submit to them. You've not taught them the right lesson. I'm not saying your boss is an angel or a saint, okay? I get that. But you must always honor the biblical example of, okay, but what I'm going to submit. I'm going to submit. Because that's what my children should do to me. I would say having them memorize Scripture and you memorize Scripture too. To me, I can't think of any better way to get God's Word into your mind and then down into your heart. Now, reading is good. Have them read. You read to them. You have devotions. But I've seen so many great results from people memorizing, even in their own life and also in the life of their family. I would also say this as a spiritual leader. What about church attendance? And do not make this mistake. This doesn't make you a good parent. It makes you a naive parent. Let's ask the kids if they want to go to church today. That's like asking them, okay, do you want string beans for supper or M&Ms? You know? You're the leader. You're the manager of your family. They aren't. They don't know better. You do, or you should. And so when we talk about church attendance, we're leading them and guiding them in the Christian life and all of those things. And this is good. This is what we are to do. And this is all of us. And even the women help with the church, the husbands and the home. The husband's not home and there's devotions, you know. Mother can give devotions to her young children. In fact, you think of women raising their children and from little on up, they hear about these things from the mother. Praise God. It really falls on the shoulders of the father, especially the older they get. It really falls on his shoulders. But today we're talking about especially elders. And then the question can be raised, if a man does not know how to manage his own household in this way, How will he take care of the church of God? That's the qualification. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and again, Lord, we understand that there isn't any perfect parent. There isn't any perfect Christian. There isn't any perfect elder. We're sorry that we're not perfect, Lord, but you know more than we do. And we know that we have the sinful nature, and we know that we don't always do what we ought to do. But Father, when it comes to child training and keeping our children under control, that they're not unbelievers living wildly, partying, drinking, and whatever else it might be, Lord. Oh God, we pray as Christians that we will keep our children under control, especially us as elders, even to the helping of the parents with their children, our grandchildren. So Father, we now commit ourselves anew and afresh, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.